So today we're going to be looking at faith of our founders. We're going to look at our Christian heritage as a people and as a nation for the month of July. Very important that we do this. Today's message will be a little bit different. We're going to I'm going to have several scripture passages that I'll reference, but really I think we're going to have the most greatest impact and greatest effect if you're able to be here each and every week for July. And if you're not able to hear, you can watch the messages on YouTube or on social media, on Facebook, something like that. So we're going to jump right into the message here. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. Some translations use the word condemns, that sin condemns any people. And I like what Stephen said, because, you know, we can live in the land of the free, and but yet we could be in bondage personally and spiritually if we've not been set free by Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so it's very important that we recognize that. In the same sense that people can be surrounded by a crowd of, you could be in a crowd, but you could feel very alone and be isolated even though you're surrounded by people. You could live in a free nation, in a free country, but not have freedom of your soul and your spirit. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And so it's very important that we take personal inventory. We say, do I really know Jesus in a personal way, and am I living for Him? A few years ago, I had the great privilege to actually go to our nation's capital with a group of pastors from our area. We were invited by Barry Loudermilk to come and have a tour of the capital, and so many of us went up there. Alan Morris was part of that group, and so we had a great time. I'll tell you this, we went up there and we had so many things on our itinerary. The first night we had a private tour of the Capitol building, and it was very moving, very inspiring and encouraging. The thing that stood out to me most were the Christian images, the Christian portrayals in the art and in the architecture, and just in so many ways, it was inescapable to see our faith on full display in our nation's capital. And it was very moving. It was something else. That year, there was a blizzard that came, and so we had that one tour that night, and then the rest of the week got canceled. We were going to the Bible Museum, or the History of the Bible, Museum of the Bible. I don't know that they ever close. Most of these places in Washington, D.C., they never close. They closed that week. And so that part was very interesting as well. Some of you have seen some photos and videos of Alan and I, and I think six other pastors crammed into a Mazda CX-9, which was a very interesting experience. It's a tiny little car. I felt like we were circus clowns. And we drove about 2 hours to get to where we needed to get to in the snow. So Alan and I became very close that day. We sat beside each other like sardines. But I was really, if you ever have an opportunity to do a tour like that, I highly recommend it. It is just, it's just really inspiring, and causes you to realize how many men and women have come before us who've had such strong faith, and they were bold. They were men and women of honor and integrity and courage, and they were very bold about their faith. And, you know, there's a modern revisionist attempt to rewrite history and to erase some of the things that we know to be true. And you and I, we need to be well informed about our heritage as a people, our Christian heritage and then also our nation's heritage. So we're going to take a look at both of those over the next few weeks. And keeping in mind this proverb, righteousness exalts a nation. Our founders realize that and they recognize that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the historical influence of our Christian faith on the founding of America, on our institutions, on our culture. We're going to recognize that the United States is not a theocracy. Christianity is not established as a national church state, but our framework and our culture is deeply influenced by biblical principles and by a Christian worldview. And so I think that we will all be encouraged as we look at this fact and we examine some things and learn some things about this together. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Proverbs 14:34, I just read, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us, "Remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee the power to gain wealth." So we're to honor God in everything that we do. And there's three areas I want to just highlight for you today. And I believe that your faith is going to be strengthened. You're going to be encouraged today as just we sort of launch this new topic, this new series. Three things I'm going to highlight today. And that's this. You look at our nation and our governing documents, and you will see your Christian faith, the governing documents of our nation. The second thing is inscriptions and monuments. As I toured the Capitol and our tour guide pointed out so many things where there were scriptures and there were Christian principles that were laid out clearly in the inscriptions, in the artwork, in the monuments that have been built in our country and even in our nation's capital. So that's the second thing I want you to consider. And then the third thing is we're going to look at the voices of some of our founders themselves, their testimony. You know, Revelation tells us it says that the beast, the Antichrist, is going to be defeated by the power of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And so your testimony is important. Our testimony as believers. And I'm grateful that we had men and women who sat down and they took the time to give thought to their faith and their relationship with Jesus, and they wrote it down and they recorded it. So we have it for our benefit today. And that challenges me. And maybe it ought to challenge you too. Do following generations know of your walk with the Lord? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the legacy that you want to leave for those who follow behind? Are your children, do your children know how strong your faith is? If you have grandchildren, will your grandchildren know what the Lord has done for you? Let's take time to consider these things. Aren't we grateful that we have this strong, solid Christian witness as part of our heritage, that we've been given a legacy of faith? And you and I, you know, we work to provide things for the next generation. If you have children, you know, you probably did your best to send them to the best preschool you could, or to stay at home and take care of them, or to send them to the best schools that you could send them to. But are you doing what you're called to do to not just instill academics, to not just ensure that they have a good career or that they're good citizens, but to pass on that legacy of faith to the next generation? So we should be encouraged and we should be inspired and challenged as we look at these great men and women of faith. So, excuse me. Okay, so a little bit of history. I'm married to a history buff. I'm more of a math science guy myself. Slept through a lot of history class. I didn't like to read when I was younger. I like to read a lot more now, but if you go back and you can read firsthand sources, you don't have to take my word for this. You can explore this yourself, and especially with the knowledge and the information that we have at our fingertips today. But if you go all the way back, do you know what was one of the first governing documents of the pilgrims when they arrived? We just sang a song and it spoke of the pilgrims. You know, they came over on, we typically learn how they came on these three ships. Do you know one of the most famous ships? The Mayflower. So if you know your history, you know the Mayflower. They you know what? They didn't land where they thought they were going to land. And because they didn't land where they thought they were going to land, they were basically outside of the commission that they had been granted and the authority that they had been given to go and establish this colony. So they, the people on the ship, had to come up with something to govern themselves because, as one of the people said, which maybe we'll get to this maybe next week, but he says, you know, I know that we didn't have much, some of the people on board didn't have much value for unity. Now, think about that. And I'm paraphrasing. We've all been part of a group, a family, a church, a Sunday school class, a mission, where the people on board didn't really seem to, some people didn't value unity. And so they said, look, if we're going to survive, we've got to be united. And so they drafted something that every person signed off on. Do you remember what it was called? The Mayflower Compact. Okay, this was written down in 1620. And we know that the pilgrims came seeking religious freedom. We also know that this is one of America's earliest governing documents. And it opens with this phrase, "In the name of God, amen." Y'all know what the word amen means? Truth. It is true. Let it be. When I was a kid, we had this elderly gentleman, and he would sit about five rows back. He always sit in the same seat, and he'd be right on the edge of the pew. And we had a little neighbor that came to church with us occasionally. And the neighbor, one day he goes home to his mom, and he says, "Mom, why is that man always yelling?" She said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "He yells at the preacher. He says, 'Hey, man.'" She's like, "What?" "He does every week, Mom. He just yells, 'Hey, man.'" And he's like, "Why? Is he trying to get his attention? Like, what's? Why would he be yelling, 'Hey, man,' at the preacher?" And his mom said, "Oh, he's saying, 'Amen. Amen. Let it be. It is true.'" We could use some more amens in service here. Amen. Amen? Am I right? And my favorite is when somebody says, "Preach." I had this seminary professor. Oh man, he was fantastic. And it's for preaching. And he'd sit in the back of the class and he'd say, he had a nice deep voice. He's an African-American guy. And he just comes from that black church culture. You had to preach. He'd give you difficult passages to preach. But he'd always sit right back in the room and he'd say, "Preach. Preach. Come on now. Bring it. Bless him, Lord. Bless him. Amen." So, yeah, we could use some more of that. All right. Amen. So, thank you, guys. I'm priming the pump for next Sunday. So, the Mayflower Compact, they're not going to teach you this in school. They're not going to teach your kids this, but it opens with the words, "In the name of God. In the name of God. Amen." And then we find the words later on, a paragraph later, this: "Having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith." Think about that. These guys are banded together on the ship and their future is uncertain, and they're going to write down these words to be recorded in history: "Having undertaken for the glory of God," not selfish ambition, not prosperity, not for our own personal gain. We are here for the glory of God, they said. And they, every one of them, signed off and agreed to this. And the advancement of what? The Christian faith. So these were men and women of great courage. And they saw that God was sending them out to a new land. And they're going to advance their Christian faith. And then the final closing of the Mayflower Compact ends with these words, Anno Dom, which is short for Anno Domini, which means what? The year of our Lord. The year of our Lord, 1620. So they're acknowledging the Lord in every way. So that's the first thing. Go all the way back to the Mayflower Compact. Then look at our very own Declaration of Independence. Some of you will know that, how many of you had to memorize these words as a kid? We hold these truths to be self-evident. Show of hands, who had to memorize that? Don't worry, I'm not going to make you quote it. I'm not going to make you recite it. You know, some of... oh, yeah. I got a nice joke related to that. I'll save that. Keep that to myself today. We hold these things to be self-evident. I'm reading it so I don't, you know, butcher it. I don't have to say something like, well, you know the thing, okay? So we hold these things, these truths, to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by who? Their Creator, not their government, not their society. These are attributes that we are given, we are endowed by our Creator. They say we hold these things to be self-evident. That echoes the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 says that we look around and we see the glory of God so that all men are without excuse. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. You know what? It's no accident that the first inalienable right listed is life. And we're waging war on the unborn today. And our nation's going to be held accountable for that before God. We are being held accountable for that. We've lost our way in many regards. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So your rights are not granted to you by the government. We have rights given to us by our Creator. And it's important we recognize that. So the Declaration of Independence, which was 1776, which is what we are celebrating 250 years of, our independence as a nation, it contains four explicit references to God. Now that's not normal in our thinking about if we're laying out the structure for a government or for, you know, if you're listing your articles of incorporation for your LLC or your business, you know, how often do we mention God in these type of documents? But in our founding documents, in our Declaration of Independence, we see four explicit references to God. You can look it up and look for these phrases. The laws of nature and of nature's God. It's the first one that you'll find. The second one, you'll find what we just read, endowed by their Creator. And the third one is this, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. Who is the supreme judge of the world? It's God, it's Jesus. And our founders knew this. And the fourth thing is this, you'll find this if you read through the full text of the Declaration of Independence, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Not just random providence, not just chance, not just happenstance, divine providence. You know what? You and I, our lives are guided by God's divine hand. Our lives are guided by God's divine providence. So you and I, we can take courage as we live our daily lives, as we go to work, as we go out in the community, as we have conversations with people. As we're out talking with people at the fireworks, you know, God gives us divine appointments. God brings specific people into our lives at specific times. in such an undeniable way that we see His divine providence at work. So the Declaration grounds human rights not in government, but in God. Okay, so we looked at the Mayflower Compact. We got the Declaration of Independence. And then third thing is this. If you go and you look at some of the early colonial charters of the founding of the how many colonies were there when we first started? 13. So there's a lot of symbolism. You look on your dollar, you look on the national seal, you look, there's a lot of things that you'll see 13 of going back to those original colonies. But some of the charters, the Virginia Charter, just as I'll give you a couple of examples. The Virginia Charter purpose includes this: propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness. Do you know that? The very charter of Virginia had this as its purpose, included in its purpose, to propagate the Christian gospel to those who yet live in darkness. And then the Massachusetts Bay Charter is another one that's often cited. And it says that their desire was to win and incite the natives to the knowledge and obedience of the only true God and Savior of mankind. So think about that. Now, I mentioned inscriptions earlier. Do you know what's written on the Liberty Bell? Don't Google it. I mean, you can Google it later. Okay, I'll tell you one of the things that's written, Leviticus 25:10, which says this: proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. So the concept of liberty was so vital to the establishment of this nation, and that this inscription on the Liberty Bell just comes directly from Scripture. And so this biblical concept of liberty greatly influenced colonial thinking concerning freedom and concerning human dignity, that we wanted all people to be free to pursue life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. So that's the Liberty Bell. The Washington Monument has a capstone on it that says this: Laos Deo. It's Latin. It's Greek to me. Some of y'all didn't catch that, but that's okay. You'll catch up later. Praise be to God is on the capstone of the Washington Monument. The monument also contains other commemorative stones that have biblical references and expressions of faith. So the United States Capitol, some of the notable features here include a congressional, we have chaplain's offices in the House and in the Senate. We have the congressional prayer that takes place. We have religious artwork throughout the Capitol. You guys would be blown away if you saw some of the artwork and how there are images representing our faith in the artwork in the Capitol. And then the rotunda has all these statues that has similar images. And we have the baptism of Pocahontas that's painted in the rotunda. So in the Capitol, in the Supreme Court building, it's a frieze. It's like a band across the front of the Supreme Court building. And do you know it has Moses, Solomon, has other people too, Confucius. But what are they doing? Moses is appearing to hold the Ten Commandments as a symbol of the development of our law. And as a matter of fact, we'll look some in the future at Isaiah 33:24, which says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king." And many scholars say that passage right there provides our three categories, our three branches of government. Isaiah 33:22 is lays out the framework for our three branches of government. For the Lord is our judge, For the Lord is our lawgiver. For the Lord is our king. So by branches, we're talking about the executive, judiciary, and legislature branches, legislative. Okay, so moving right along. Many of you know our national motto is, "In God we trust." It's on all our currency. And it appears in both chambers of Congress. Our great seal, one of the mottos on our great seal, I may pronounce this wrong, Anuit Coptis. He has favored our undertakings. And, you know, I talked earlier about some modern revisionists. We're trying to say the he there implies providence. I've never heard providence referred to as a he and personified in that way. But you know who is? God. He has favored our undertakings. God has given us favor. Why? Because of what we read in Proverbs. Because righteousness exalts a nation. And so we see these scripture references throughout our government governing documents. I give you just a few of the inscriptions and the monuments. And now I want you to hear some of the voices themselves. Now, first, I found this paragraph on a site of a group called Wall Builders. And listen to what they say. For decades, accusations against the founding fathers have abounded. One of the common criticisms is that the founding fathers were a collective group of atheists, agnostics, or deists who wanted a strict separation of church and state, resulting in a secular government and secular government public square. Some go as far as foolishly writing that these allegations are so evident that no actual evidence or proof is needed to substantiate their claims. While these charges are blatantly false, it can likewise be acknowledged that not every founding father or early American leader would fit into the category of born-again Christian, although most of them would. However, the overwhelming majority of the founding fathers and the early leaders wrote openly and often about the influence of Christianity, the Bible, and Jesus on their lives. While the following examples do not give the complete story of the faith journey of the individuals included in this list, these quotes and excerpts do give a glimpse into the thinking of these men. And then they give them pages of footnoted quotes and examples. So I encourage you to look this up. So look here. I've got 30 pages of quotes, just excerpts. And if you take the time to go back and read some of these testimonies, some of these eyewitness accounts, some of these letters, some of these things that people wrote letters to their children, and we have these documented, you'll be so inspired and so encouraged. I'm just going to give you a little taste of this, okay? Not going to read a lot, just maybe 15 or 20 pages. No, I'm just going to give you a few, okay? First is John Adams. You may have heard that name, okay? He's a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a judge, a diplomat, one of the two signers of the Bill of Rights. He was the second president of the United States. Listen to just a few quotes. He says this, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed, and I now believe, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and as immutable as the existence and attributes of God." He further says, "Without religion, this world would be something not fit to be mentioned in polite company. I mean, hell." He then goes on later to say, "The Christian religion is above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity." Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia, what a paradise this region would be. I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. Your second president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, sixth president of the United States. I should have asked you guys, what number president was he? See who could guess. Diplomat, he was Secretary of State, he was a U.S. Senator, he was a representative. He was a strong champion of abolition. He says this, my hopes of a future life are all founded upon the gospel of Christ, and I cannot cavil or quibble away the whole tenor of his conduct by which he sometimes positively asserted and at other times permitted his disciples in asserting that he was God. The hope of a Christian is inseparable from his faith. Whoever believes in the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures must hope that the religion of Jesus shall prevail throughout all the earth. Never since the foundation of the world have the prospects of mankind been more encouraging to that hope than they appear to be at the present time. And may the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made his, quote, and he quotes Isaiah 52:10 here, till the Lord have made his holy arm bare in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Wouldn't we love to see statements like that come out of the White House today, out of Congress today? I'll give you one more from John Quincy Adams. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation, I want to give you this because it's talking about our birthday. The birthday of the nation is indissolubly, getting tongue-tied, linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. So if somebody tells you, we're not founded on Christian principles, there's no Christian heritage here, you need to know that that's not true. So, we could go on and on and on. Josiah Bartlett, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, he was a governor of New Hampshire, called on the people of New Hampshire to confess before God their aggravated transgressions and to implore his pardon and forgiveness through the merits and mediations of Jesus Christ. That the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus may be made known to all nations, pure and undefiled religion universally prevail, and the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. Wow! These guys, man, Gunning Bedford, also a signer of the Constitution, he was a federal judge, he says, to the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, be ascribed all honor and all dominion forevermore. Can you believe that? How much better off would we be as a nation if we recognized the importance of their Christian faith that these men and women had when they set out on this grand experiment? And that you and I, we do inherit liberty. We do inherit freedom. But there's also a gospel inheritance, which is so much more vital, so much more important. And it's like, how do they have such foresight? How do they have such forward thinking? How do they have such courage and understanding and wisdom? I read some of these things and it's like, whoa, this is so eloquent. And then I'm over here like, I love you, Lord. Okay, that's it for the day. Thank you, God. You know, it's just, we need to be in tune more with how God has worked throughout the generations. It's not all about here and now. Because Jesus is King Eternal. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the great I Am. He is the one who He is, He was, He is to come. He is the great I Am. And so the question today is, as Stephen said earlier, do you have His liberty? Not just are you living in the land of liberty, but is your life lived in the context of Christian liberty by His grace? Ephesians tells us, it is therefore by grace that we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so we are all recipients of His grace. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And you know, as we launch into this series, I want to bring us back to that reality that we all, and Scripture makes this clear, that we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that, so because of our sin, we are separated from God. And sin brings separation. It brings death. Scriptures tell us that because of Adam's sin, death entered into the world, and sin entered into the world. And it's a condition that we all must face. It's a reality that we all live with, that we all are sinners in need of God's forgiveness and of His grace. And thanks be to God that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life through faith in Him. So if you've never put your faith in Jesus today, if you may have gone to church forever, you may have been coming for just a short while, but I want you to know that God sent His Son out of the depth of His love for you. And there's nothing that you could say or do that would cause God to love you any more or love you any less than He already has demonstrated. He demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. And so God has demonstrated His great love. And the Bible tells us we love because He first loved us. So if you've never received that love into your life, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, I challenge you and I encourage you to do that today and make that right before you leave today. I want to pray for us right now. And so as I pray, if you've never given your life to Christ, do that as best you know how this morning. And you know, you don't have to understand everything. You just have to know that you have sinned and your sin's separating you from God, and that God, in His great love, sent His Son Jesus to die for you, and that you can be born again, your sins forgiven, and you could have eternal life through faith in Him. And that's a decision between you and the Lord. I pray and hope that you've made that decision. If you've not, that you would do it today. And then let somebody know. So let's pray. Father God, we give You thanks, Lord, for Your blessing upon blessing that You have poured out into our lives. And maybe some of us are going through some hard times, and so maybe there's some here today that as we struggle through challenges and as difficulties, sometimes it's difficult to see those blessings. Sometimes we don't feel a closeness of Your presence. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would not be driven by feelings today. We wouldn't even be driven by our circumstances, but Lord, that we would be driven by the reality of Jesus' love for us and Your provision for us, that You have demonstrated Your love by sending Your Son to give His life for us. And so, God, I pray that that would be what we lock into today and what we're reminded of today. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that somebody would put their faith in Jesus for the very first time, that they would literally cross over out of the darkness into the light, out of spiritual death and separation, into life and into family and into eternal security with Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, we just thank You. We just thank You so much. You've given us Your Word as our guide, and You gave us Your Son to make a way for us to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. Lord, we give You thanks today. And Lord, we thank you that we stand on the shoulders of so many who've come before us in this church, in our community, in our country, who have lived boldly and courageously their Christian faith, and that we could benefit from all the many things that they have to Lord, leave with us and impart to us. So God, give us wisdom and understanding as we seek to know you and to live more committed for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.